1 Corinthians chapter 6. The dictionary definition of the word goal is, quote, the result or achievement toward which effort is directed. The result or achievement toward which effort is directed, unquote. I know most of you probably do not set goals for each year. And we've talked about resolutions and all what I think about New Year's resolutions, so we won't get off onto that subject today. But setting goals is not necessarily a wrong or bad thing to do. And I think it would be good for us to think about setting a goal for this new year. I think any goal that we set must have God at the forefront and the glory of God at the center of it. And that we should make every effort, as the definition states, to achieve living for the glory of God in 2022. Now, that's not our theme, but that should be what we desire to do every year and every day. Now, a couple of years ago, as we introduced the theme for this year, we saw that our theme was a heart fully devoted to God's word, and that was from Psalm 19. Now, 2020, what a year, right? 2020, we held on to the solid rock of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his word through a tumultuous year. We needed that unmovable foundation as our freedoms and norms and politics shifted and swayed. 2020, one for the books. But only God knew what lay ahead in 2021. And gratefully, he laid on my heart the need for humility, because we needed that in an abundance throughout the past year as we navigated increasing tension in our state, in our county, our city, and even our homes. 2021, if 2020 was one for the books, 2021 was also one for the books. And who knows what will unfold in 2022? A humble life that we spoke of last year from Philippians chapter 2 and the theme passage in a year ago at this time. We talked about a humble life being a sweet testimony of God's work in us. And that humble life helps us to draw closer to God with a right attitude. But not only that, not only will it cause us to draw closer to God, it attracts others to Jesus Christ. When we live with humility, that will attract unsaved people to our Savior. Like I said a year ago, I do remember this, maybe the only thing I remember from the sermon, right? But nobody likes to be attracted to prideful people. It's not just natural that we're naturally proud, but people don't like prideful people or whatever the word is. And certainly if we act with pride and our lives are characterized by pride, we're not going to attract anybody to the Jesus that we say we love. And the Lord Jesus, who lived humility, Philippians chapter 2, Jesus Christ's life on earth is the supreme example of humility. So our 2021 theme was joyfully displaying the humility of the Lord Jesus. Joyfully displaying the humility of Jesus Christ. Now we come to 2022. Can you believe it? Recently in my quiet time, I've read parts of the Corinthian epistles. And I had my original theme idea centered in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but I kept being drawn back to this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, we could have come up with a great theme out of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. But 1 Corinthians 6 kept coming back to my mind. And the Holy Spirit led me, I believe, to come back to this passage of Scripture and to dwell upon chapter 6 in this first epistle that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. And from the ending verses, the last two verses of this chapter, I have chosen this theme, life with the indwelling Holy Spirit. In other words, we should be living our lives with the indwelling Holy Spirit at the forefront of everything we do, because he lives within us. And we want this year to live our lives as a body and as a fellowship with the indwelling Holy Spirit at the forefront of everything we do. In other words, we want to emphasize that this year. We could say, I suppose, this is a twist on the longtime motto of our church when my dad was the pastor, which was outliving the in-living Christ. It's kind of a similar idea, outliving the in-living Christ. We need to live out the truth of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that's what our goal for this year, I hope, will be. Not that there isn't other goals, not that there isn't other important truths that we need to live out, but this is the one we've chosen, or I've chosen, to emphasize this year. And I will say this, I think the Holy Spirit is not emphasized enough in our church. And so for at least these messages, and perhaps, I really want to do a series about the Holy Spirit someday, but I also need to finish Isaiah, so I don't know how that all works in, but we want to emphasize, at least for these two or three messages, these verses and the Holy Spirit. But let me explain today, before we get into verse 19, a little bit of the background of 1 Corinthians as a book, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And specifically, we want to look at 1 Corinthians 6 in this first epistle to the Corinthians. I just want to say this. Paul takes up matters of the local church. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Now, we don't have time to get into all the specifics of each of these verses, and that's not the purpose of this message today, but there is some foundational understanding that 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is addressing a letter to a group of believers who had some problems. Okay, that's all of us, right? We all have issues in our church. Every church has issues. If you find the perfect one, let me know. But if you ask me to attend, it won't be perfect anymore. And to be honest, if you attend, it won't be perfect anymore either. But this church had problems within the body. And Paul was writing this letter to the believers at Corinth to help the church, help this body live out the reality of, listen to me, their positional sanctification. In other words, at salvation, they had been sanctified. Their position was set. They were saints. They were saints, just like you are. But someday our practical sanctification, our daily living out that positional holiness, is not match up very well. And this church had issues, as we do at times. Standing above all the issues with which this letter deals is the very existence of a church in Corinth, a testimony to the power of God and the gospel. Because as we've seen in the verse that we just looked at on the PowerPoint, or actually it wasn't up there today. Did you note that I left it off.
I didn't even look.
That's right. Yeah, he didn't want to look, right? But the verse that we opened the service this morning, look at this. And such were some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, we'll explain in a minute what they were washed from, what they had been changed from. We'll read the verses, the prior two verses. But it is clear that the very existence of the church in Corinth was a testimony to the power of God and the gospel in their lives. Now, they had issues, but the church had been established. God had been working in them. They had been saved out of the worst lifestyle. And if you know anything about Corinth and anything about the Greek of the day, and I know the Roman Empire was over that, but of Greece and of that area, it was a wicked, wicked, sinful place. Every sin imaginable was being practiced in the city of Corinth. Every immoral idea, thought, action was being practiced in Corinth. Kind of sounds similar to where we're at today in most areas of our country. But this is what these people had come from. They'd been saved out of that. That's what he says here. Such were some of you. A new church had been born. Paul had been part of that. And they were learning how to live. Listen, they were learning how to live a Christian life in the midst of a very pagan society. Does that sound familiar? We are given the same task today. We have to learn to live a Christian, spirit-filled life in the midst of a very pagan society. And there's not many places that you're going to escape a pagan society anymore in this world. There really isn't any. But as you and I know well, unfortunately, old habits and old patterns are very hard to overcome in this type of situation. When you have this type of push and of emphasis by the pagan world, as it did in Corinth, as we do today, it is hard to overcome what we've been saved from and to stop it completely. And it seems that the church at Corinth had some problems with which they would go back to the way they lived in the old way. And by the way, Paul mentioned this in other books that he wrote to other churches about being renewed in the spirit of your mind, about not going back under the old life. Mortify to the church of Colossae. Mortify the old deeds. So it wasn't like necessarily that Corinth was the only church that had these issues. But there was a struggle. And friends, for us at times, there's a struggle to go back to the ways that we know aren't right. But because of the influence of our society and because of our own flesh at times getting a hold and we giving into it, we ourselves find that we take part in the old life. And for Corinth, old habits and patterns it was a lot. And they struggled with it. Well, chapter 6, as we saw in verse 1, tells us of personal disputes that had arisen within the Corinthian church. And just like the immoral brother that had been mentioned earlier in the book, the body at Corinth struggled with a divisive spirit in these matters. And that's what the first part of 1 Corinthians 6 is talking about. There's some issues that some people had with each other. And it appeared like they were going to go in front of an unjust, meaning an unbelieving judge, to try to fix the problem between. There seemed to be some litigation issues here. Okay, and that's not the scope of this sermon today. But there were problems between brothers and sisters, or brothers and brothers, or sisters and sisters in the body. That's what Paul is saying. And that's what the first part of chapter 6 is talking about. Paul uses in this chapter a phrase at least 6 times, and here it is. Do you not know? Do you not know? Or know ye not? But I'm going to put it in the most modern way possible. Do you know? Don't you understand already what you're supposed to be doing? It was indicative that the Corinthian church, when he used the phrase, know ye not, or do you not know, 6 times in the chapter, that he is saying, you should have known these things, but instead you are either choosing or to not follow them or ignore what I'm trying to say. Paul is trying to emphasize that you already should have known this. And either you are choosing not to follow it or you are ignoring it. What makes it more sad was that this church was captivated by its own wisdom and knowledge. If you go back to chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, the church was captivated, was under their own wisdom and knowledge. That's what they were seemingly at times trusting in. But now we come here in chapter 6 to verses 9 and 10, and we see that Paul writes of a list of sins that were prevalent in the Corinthian society. So here's what I'm talking about. Here's what the moral picture of Corinth was like. Listen, know you not? Do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. Every imaginable immoral practice, incest, homosexuality, you could go on. Sexual vices had gripped the Corinthian society. And Paul said that those who chose to live that as a lifestyle were not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And the young believers in the Corinthian church were being taught by Paul and were being instructed by Paul that they needed to live lives that were separate from these behaviors. But there's good news, because Paul goes on here in verse 11 to say, some of you lived out your lives just like I just read. Some of you were like those people. Some of you were fornicators. Some of you were idol worshippers. Some of you were adulterers. Some of you were thieves. Some of you were drunkards. But, or and such were some of you, but you have been regenerated. You have been set apart. You have been separated. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart for God's use. No longer for your own use. No longer to do what you please. No longer what you did to satisfy yourself. You have been regenerated. You have been sanctified. You have been justified. That tells me, as possible, that you can do the most wicked things imaginable and still be changed spiritually. There is hope for every single person in this world, no matter how bad a sin that they have committed. And the change was evident. Paul states it here that they had been changed. Some, therefore, not all, Paul didn't say all of you had been living this life, but apparently some of the believers in the Corinthian church had been guilty of the sins, or one or two, maybe most of them. I don't know, but they were guilty of the sins listed in these verses. But listen, God had intervened in their lives. God had intervened, and they had believed, and God had changed them. What a change this must have been. They had been washed by the Holy Spirit, Titus 3:5. They had been sanctified by the Son, 1 Corinthians 1:2. And they had been justified before God, Romans 8:33. And so that's what the kind of the background for this chapter, the background. But there's more here. Look at verses 12 through 14. And again, you talk about sermons and sermons and sermons that could be preached out of this chapter alone. He goes on to say that all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meat or food is for the belly for food. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body, though, is not for fornication, but is for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Well, the church knew that they had some newfound liberty. But they had taken some of this newfound liberty and applied it to immorality. Now, they had also applied it to food. But Paul, in these verses, responded by drawing a clear line between food and sexual immorality. And that's what he's stating here in these verses 12 through 14. I like what one commentator says about these verses: when the stomachs signaled hunger, food was taken to satisfy them. So too, here's what the Corinthians argued. They argued that sex was pleasurable and necessary, so therefore, when their bodies signaled that they needed that desire, they wanted to be satisfied. So they applied what they had learned about food, and they applied it to this. Now, we all sit here and we say, well, duh, that's obvious, right? But this was a new church. They were in the middle of a society. I mean, that there was no Christian background here, you know. We come from a Christian background. Most of us grew up in homes. That's not the case here. We've been taught from a young age what's right and what's wrong from God's word, most of us. So we have a better understanding. But they were in a society that was prevalent, and it was just, You, everybody just did this. But Paul is writing to them, and he's drawing a sharp line, listen, between the stomach and the body. And the body, in this context, is not just the physical body. It meant more than just the physical frame. It referred to the whole person. Composed of the flesh, that's this, the material, but also the spirit, the immaterial. The body, therefore, was not perishable, but is eternal. That's what he says in verse 14. He's going to raise up this body. It was not meant for sexual immorality, but it was meant for union with the Lord. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? We've been baptized into this union. The Holy Spirit baptism at salvation. The moment that these people were washed and positionally sanctified and positionally declared righteous is the moment that they were joined as members to the body of Christ. They were in a union with Christ. The body was not meant for sexual immorality, but it was meant for the union that had been made in this spiritual baptism. And so Paul is saying in verses 15 through 17, and I'm just setting the foundation for our main verse here. He goes on. He says, know you not. Do you not realize? And by basis, he's saying you should, or you're choosing to ignore it. But they're still new. He's writing to them to correct the problems that they're struggling with. Perhaps we can cut them a little bit of slack because they didn't have the completed word of God. Yes, he had been there, or yes, he had taught, helped them. Yes, he had been a part of this beginning of this church, according to the book of Acts. But they needed further instruction. So he says, do you not know? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Here's what Paul says. Here's what he says, and I know it's not quite these words, but this is what he's really saying. Shall a believer who chooses to practice immorality, who chooses to go back to some of the old life and the things that he said in verse 9, shall he that practices immorality, can he do it without grieving the Holy Spirit? Can ye join with a prostitute, could I say it this way, and be in God's will? That's what he's saying. The answers are obvious. When a person does this, he or she is joining together in doing these things in more than physical ways. They are joining their beings and personalities together, and I want to say this carefully, like a marriage bond. They aren't being married. It doesn't mean they're married, but it indicates a physical act and a union, not marriage. And it shows the depraved nature of sin. And so he's saying, you should not do this. Look at verse 18. That's what he's going to say. Flee fornication. He's saying that's not what you as a believer should do anymore. But he's saying also this. He said, you who are Christians, when you joined in union with Jesus Christ, that affects both you and your Savior. And the one cannot act without affecting the other. In other words, the reason that you should flee fornication, the reason that you should run from these things is because it affects the very people that are part of your life in its totality, that is living within you. And that's what he's going to say. Watch. Verse 19. In other words, you cannot do these things without causing an effect on the very Holy Spirit who's living within you. What? Know you not? Don't you know that your body is the temple, and I know it says Holy Ghost, but we're talking about the Holy Spirit, which is in you. In other words, Paul is saying, and he's talking about, I know the Holy Spirit specifically, but he's saying the Trinity, the triune Godhead, has every right to your body. Because every person of the Godhead is involved with the creation, function, and recreation spiritually about you. God the Father created your body. God the Son redeemed your soul. And the Holy Spirit indwells you now that you've been born again. And I think there are verses to show that all three persons of the Godhead indwell us. But specifically, he's talking about the Holy Spirit here. In other words, that which the Father gave us, that which the Son died for, and that which the Holy Spirit lives within should be used for God's glory. And here's what he's saying. Don't defile it for immoral purposes. Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that's what he's telling these new believers who were struggling with going back to the old life, who thought, well, we can eat meat, and we can, when we're hungry, we'll just eat meat, but when we want to be pleasured sexually, we'll just go live in fornication. That's what they knew. And Paul's saying that goes against everything and your understanding and what should be with a changed, regenerated life. Let's look at the phrase here in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, body. It says, your body. Know ye not that your body. Now the word you, or your here, is plural. And the words body and temple are singular, which create its own interesting problem of trying to interpret what that means. But I will say this, after study, here's what I think it means. Paul is most likely, even though the word your body, the word your is plural, he is most likely referring to each individual within the local church as a whole. He's not just referring to the whole local church as a whole. He's talking about each of you making up the whole. But he is talking to each of us individually. He's saying you and you and you and you and all of the people that were in Corinth. And even though it's not singular you, he's saying putting that together and all these individuals make up the plural you. Paul is here describing not only the individual believer, therefore, but the local church. Each local assembly is a body of individual people united to Jesus Christ. And let me say it this way. Paul is emphasizing that the conduct of individual members, that's you and me, affects the spiritual life of the entire church. So in other words, to those who he's writing to who were struggling with these things, he's saying that if you choose to live in an immoral way, you are actually affecting the body life of the whole congregation, of the whole fellowship. You might think that you're doing your sin in secret. You might think that you are doing your fornication, but once somebody finds out about it, it's going to affect everybody. Now, turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Because Paul used another know ye not here, and he referred to the same phrase, the temple of God, but I want to just make mention that he is referring here to the whole body. The whole fellowship as a whole. Not necessarily the individual members that make up the whole. He's talking about just the whole body in general. Look here. Chapter 3, verse 16. Know you not, he liked this phrase, do you not know that you, the whole church, is the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. He's using a metaphor, a clear illustration of the church as a whole. In other words, he's saying the Corinthian congregation had the Spirit of God dwelling in it, and therefore was the very dwelling place of God's presence in that city. That is the same for us. This is the dwelling place of God for this city, for this area. Just as the temple in Jerusalem had been the central place of unity for Israel, Paul describes the corporate body as the place of unity for the church. And therefore, the Corinthian church was to then display that unity. But what was their problem? They had what? Cliques and divisions and factions. And they had problems. And Paul would tell them earlier in the book, those weren't even supposed to be named among you. Why? Because he says, you are supposed to display the unity of the body, the unity as a whole congregation that you have with God. And God the Spirit of God dwells among you. So when you have these cliques, when you have these factions, when you have these people going off over here and getting upset at this group over here or this group gossiping about this group or whatever they were doing, it does not demonstrate unity. It does not demonstrate the truth that the Spirit of God dwells in you as a body. But that's the goal. Then we go, you can turn back here, back to 1 Corinthians 6. And now he's coming here in verse 19. And while I still think he has the whole body in view, in sense, he's now talking to each of you, each individual person. He's putting the onus on each of us, saying that you, yourself, your body, not just the physical part here, but everything, everything, as we mentioned by definition, the body, not just the physical frame, the whole person, both the flesh and the spirit, that body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul was ratcheting up things. He was emphasizing and making this to be very personable, or personal, could I say personal? And important to each individual person. And friends, it should be for us today. This is important for each of us. What does Paul mean by our body being a temple? The Greek word temple, naos, means this: a sanctuary, a dwelling of a god. Little G-O-D. In those days, of course, there were lots of temples. You couldn't go outside of your little house, whatever they lived in those days, without going very far and seeing a temple. They were very prevalent in a city like Corinth. So it was just generally in Greek time, this word meant a dwelling of a god. It meant to inhabit a building considered as the house or dwelling place of a deity where the deity could be worshipped. And again, would the Corinthian believers understood what this word meant? When he said, your body is the temple, they would have understood, temple, yeah, we know full well what temples are. We know that in the previous life that we lived, we would go to the temple and we would worship these different deities of Greek gods. They would understand. But now Paul says, it's different. Your life is different. Your body is no longer being given over to sexual immorality and being given over for those things. It is now that you're, because you've been washed, because you've been redeemed, because you've been justified, because you've been sanctified, all of those things, now your body is a temple of a different deity. The Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. In other words, Judaism, and John chapter 4 makes this so clear, the woman at the well. In fact, let's just turn there. Things had changed. And I think John 4 is one of the passages that we can go to that makes it clear that what Jesus Christ was doing on this earth was going from the old way to a completely new way, if I could say it that way. Look at John 4, the woman at the well. And I know she's a Samaritan. That's important for the story. But the woman who had been involved, by the way, in multiple husbands, okay, five, something like that, Jesus told her. And when Jesus told her, she said in verse 19, he knew more about her than she did. The woman said unto him, sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. In other words, you are able to tell me stuff that I haven't even told you. So you must have some super understanding. So you're a prophet. Makes sense? Now watch. Here's what she said to Jesus. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. Okay? So Samaria, the Samaritans, worshipped in Mount Gerizim. Okay? They had built a temple. And remember, Samaritans are half-breeds, half-Jew, half-Gentile. Do I have to repeat all this? Do you remember this? Okay, I'll repeat it. Some of you are slow learners. If you look at a Bible map for the New Testament, you'll see Judea. You know where Jerusalem is? In the south. up in the north is Galilee, where Jesus did most of his ministry, because he didn't get anywhere close to that Jerusalem city much, because he would be killed, and he eventually was. But in between the south and the north was a center part, and it was called Samaria. I'm not making this up. You can look at it. Jews did not like Samaritans because they were kind of half Jew, half Gentile. Now, it's not that the Gentiles really cared for the Samaritans, but the Jews hated Samaritans. In fact, the Jews would go around Samaria. The easiest way to get to Judah, Galilee, and Galilee back to Judea, was to go right through Samaria. Oh no, Jews didn't want to go to the Samaria by those Samaritans. They would go around, which meant some river crossing and some, or else they had to go in the Mediterranean Sea. They went east. They didn't like it. Three stories in the New Testament, Jesus uses Samaritans as illustrations, or real life story. The Good Samaritan, you're all familiar with it. By the way, who walked on the other side of the road? Yeah, oh, good, you guys know. Who was it?
A Jew?
Yeah, some Jews, a Levite, and what else? A priest and a priest and a Levite. Walked on the other side of the road. They didn't want anything to do. But who helped that person? The Samaritan helped that person. Then there's this story, and then there's a third story, and I believe the Samaritan was the one that came back and thanked Jesus after he healed the lepers.
The ten lepers.
And the point was that these Samaritans, the Jews, while they hated the Samaritans, were supposed to treat them a lot better. Now he comes and he talks to this woman at the well who's from a city of Samaria. She's a Samaritan. She's a half-breed. So she's talking in verse 19. First, she didn't understand who Jesus was. Remember, Jesus was talking to her in cryptic words. You know, she needs water, and he's offering spiritual water, and she doesn't get all that. And anyway, he's telling her about her life. And so she says, "I perceive you are a prophet." And then she goes on, "Our fathers, my Samaritan people, worshipped in the mountain," in Mount Gerizim. The Samaritans had built a temple that kind of was a replica of the temple in Jerusalem. That's where the Samaritans worshipped. But she goes on, "But you say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." So in other words, she says, "We think we're to worship here, but you, your prophets, your people, you Jews, say you're supposed to worship over there." In other words, where are we supposed to worship? Here or there? And what does Jesus say? Watch. Jesus said unto her, "Woman, believe me, the hour comes when you will not worship, you shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father." You know what he says? They're both wrong. There's coming, and you're not to worship here or worship there. It's not a locale. It's not a building. He says this, "You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews, but the hour comes and now is that the true worship shall worship the Father in a building? In a physical location?" Are you looking at the verse?
In spirit
and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. Jesus, if I could say this, is introducing a different way than both the Samaritans and the Jews knew. Instead of going to the temple to worship, instead of going to the Mount Gerizim place to worship, the worship was going to look a little different. And it was become, if I could say, spiritual in nature because of the Holy Spirit. The times were changing. Okay, now fast forward. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. We're not talking to Jews here. We're talking to Greeks. We're talking to Gentiles. But their knowledge of worship, which was false in all possible way, was to worship in a building. They would go to their temples to worship their deities. And Paul's saying, no longer do you need that anymore, because your body is a dwelling place, is the place of worship that now houses the deity of the Holy Spirit. In other words, your life and everything about it has been changed. If you can't figure out that's part of this sermon, and because of it, you are to live differently. You're not to go back to that old life, but you are to live, as we'll see, for the glory of God and to glorify God in everything, your body and your spirit. Why? Because God owns you now, as we're going to see next week. God's paid for you. So as we look at this, the church, and to answer, if we could answer it this way, what does Paul mean by our body being a temple? The church is a spiritual organism and as a whole represents his body here on earth. And each individual person enters the universal church. That's all the big body of believers all over the world. By means of the baptism by the Holy Spirit. The picture then is the close, organic, alive relationship between Christ and his followers. This is not about coming to this building, friends. This is not the church. Is this. I know we come here and we call it the church. Because you said today to your husband, to your wife, to your kids, let's go to church. And you were thinking, let's come here to the building. And that's great. I got what you meant, and you all understood. And I tell my kids, time to go to church. But church is not about the building. Church is about the spiritual living organism that is the body of believers coming together to worship. And who's the head of the church? Jesus Christ. And we are subject to him. So here's the truth for 2022. You're, according to Paul, and I think we can apply it to us today because you're part of that church. Your body belongs to the Holy Spirit. Your body is the place of his dwelling. Your blood, your body, and this knowledge should motivate you to bring honor to the Lord in its use this year. So whatever you do, however you live your life, needs to be representative of who's living within you. So everywhere we go this year, we must remember that what we do and what we say and how we act, this is the Holy Spirit's place of dwelling. Not just the physical body, but everything about us. And your body belongs to the Holy Spirit. Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? But in contrast, here I wanted to step one more time back to Greece, back to Corinth, because there was a temple, and there might have been a couple of them, but in my studies, I came across that there is the temple, and my kids have studied some of this Greek stuff, and they're going to recognize this right away. The temple of Epaphrodite. Yeah, that one. And in Corinth, it housed priestesses. And I know some of you are not going to remember this, but we watched some videos a few years ago by Ray Vanderlaan, who went there and showed us this. He took us there and he talked about these very things. I'm not making this stuff up, okay? He's done a lot better research than I have, a lot more, and he's been to these places. But he talked about this temple. I even pulled the book off the shelf. I'm going to quote from it in just a minute. But this temple housed in Corinth, housed priestesses who were prostitutes. They gave their bodies to the whims of others and to worship other gods. Paul says to that church in Corinth that their bodies were not to be used anymore like that. That's how you used to use your body for that excess pleasure. Why? He gives us the reason why. Why should you not go do that anymore? Because your bodies are now the dwelling place of the perfect Holy Spirit. Friends, that's the same for us today. Our bodies are the dwelling place of the perfect Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Do you live your life not only in recognition of that, not only in realization of it, but do you live your life realizing that when we do these things, we are sinning against the very one who lives within us. When we give our bodies over to fornication, we are desecrating God's temple for profane benefits. I know you can't see the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is it's not an easy concept to grasp. It's easier for us to grasp the Lord Jesus because we have proof that he had a physical body and he walked among people. The Holy Spirit is a little bit more difficult concept. But there's one thing that I want to mention to you right now. Do you remember when Jesus, after he had risen? Oh no, it was before he had died, but right before he died, he told his disciples in John that it was, I'm going to say it this way, advantageous to your advantage that I leave because I was going to send the Comforter. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to put yourself in their sandals for a moment. You have witnessed the Lord Jesus. You have seen him do miracles. You have seen all of this, all of what Jesus he's taught them. He's lived with them 24 hours a day, 7 days a week for 3 years. They know they know Peter by this time says, I believe you are the Son of God. Can you imagine for him to say, I'm going to die? And not fully understanding what all that meant. And then he said, it's even to your advantage. I'm going to leave. That blows my mind. Let me tell you, if Jesus were here today, and I know it's hard for us to grasp this thought, but if he were here today and says, you know what, it's best if I leave, you would be like, you know what, Jesus could only, now he could, if he could, and obviously he did things, but for the most part, when he was on this earth, he was in one place at a time. One of the advantages at Jesus leaving, the Holy Spirit is with you everywhere you go. You and Faye, you might go to Bellingham this week, and I might go to Sumas, and Jeff might go to Maple Falls. Jesus, if he were here, in the way that he normally lived his life on the earth in those years, 33 years, would only be in that one place. Now, it's possible because he's God, he could be in everywhere. I got that. But he generally didn't. But you know what? The Holy Spirit, you're the temple. It's with you and you and whoever, wherever we go. That's one advantage. That's one thing. There's others. When we start understanding it, when we see how, can I say this way, efficient the Spirit of God in our spiritual temples are, and listen, it takes the place of the visible Shekinah in the old material temple. By the way, that was in only one place. God's glory was only in one place, and that visible glory was in that temple. Aren't you glad he's not just in one of you today? He's in all of us. The old man, the whole man is the temple. The soul is the inmost shrine. The understanding and heart, the holy place, and the body, the porch and exterior of this edifice. Why would we want to live our lives, friends, to desecrate this temple of which the Holy Spirit resides? That's the question. So Paul's desire that these Corinthian believers be holy and that their pagan culture of their day and their city stood in complete opposition to God's desire for their lives. He wanted them to live differently. He wanted them to live holy lives so that people would see by the way they lived that they were different. Paul's greatest concern for the community of Jesus' followers in Corinth, now I'm quoting from Ray Vanderlaan, was that they would not fully leave behind the culture of Corinth Paul's greatest concern for the community of Jesus' followers in Corinth was that they would fully leave behind the culture of Corinth and live as witnesses of God's better way. I have an extra word in there. Not fully leave behind the culture of Corinth and live as witnesses.
The concern was that they wouldn't leave it behind.
Oh, yeah, correct. If they did not separate themselves from their previous lifestyle and learn to live as God's witnesses, a colony of heaven in Corinth, they could not fulfill the mission of making God and the shalom of his kingdom known in that city. And this should be our concern, is that we would walk away and not go back to the previous lifestyle, to learn to live as God's witnesses, to be a colony of heaven in Linden. To make known God's peace, true peace, shalom, God's wholeness, God's completeness known in this community. One of the greatest testimonies that we could have in this community is to live in light of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our bodies. Paul, therefore, as we look at the end of your notes there, Paul was clear that leaving the old lifestyle meant a life change both inside and out. Now the Holy Spirit was living within them, and their lives should no longer be lived for the fleshly pleasures and to please gods, but to live for the God of the universe. Our position has been settled in heaven. And instead of living for gods, the God of the universe resides within us. Therefore, we should desire to live separate, holy, distinct lives for the glory of God. And look what he says. He goes on to say, and we're going to tackle this next week. He says, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own." You know what? It's not about you anymore. And what happens is when we go back to the old lifestyle, we're saying it's about me again. Why is it not about us anymore? Why is it not us? Why is it about the Holy Spirit? Why is it about God? Because you have been bought with a price. And it wasn't a few dollars and a few cents. And we're going to talk next week what that means. And how much that cost. And then we're to glorify God as a result in our body and our spirit. Questions to leave today. To think about this week. Number one, do we actively recognize that our souls, our bodies, are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit? Do you consider that in the actions that you do? I know even considering this has changed my thinking, has changed my life to consider that this matter. You might say, "Well, Pastor Randy, we know this already. This is nothing new here." You know, we have to be reminded of this. That's why coming to church is important. That's why reading our Bibles is important, to be reminded. How quickly do we forget this? And how quickly do we not live it out because we forget it? And we would all say we knew all this, or at least some of this. We understand, we get the basics of it. But do we actively recognize this truth? How, number two, does the Holy Spirit's indwelling, if it's true that he indwells you, how does that impact your thoughts and actions? Or how will it impact your thoughts and actions today? How will it impact the way that you react to somebody? How will it impact the thoughts that you think, or the places that you will go, or what you will do with your time? How will that impact you? Number three, do you and I, and we could say we, but I adds a personal touch here, do you and I live differently, therefore, as a result? Or do we just merely outwardly conform to this idea? Yeah, we know it. Yeah, we're gonna try to do what's right. Or do we live differently from the inside out? Because this is an inside out thing. It's an inside out truth. It dwells within you. So not only does it impact our actions or our thoughts, But how this week might we live differently? Number four, do we live for ourselves or for the one who has changed us and lives within us? Who do you live for? Let me close with this concluding thought. In 2022, I was thinking about this. I have been, coming up this year, I have been out of college, post-college, more than I was college and before, in my age. And I'm thinking back, where did 22 years just go? I'm 44, but I'm going to turn 45, which means I'll have been out 23 years and 22 years prior. You get what I'm saying? It's go so fast. To even say 2022, I still thought Y2K was the other day. But in 2022, let us be a church. Let us be a body of believers who eschews the carnal, the immoral, the ungodly ways of our culture, and live in such a way that it is obvious to the fellow members of our local body and to our community that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us. And let us bring honor to the Lord this year. Okay, maybe this was somewhat of a convoluted sermon. But if you can only get one thing out of it, it's these last two, the questions and that paragraph. Let me say it again. In 2022, let us be a church. Let us be a body of believers. By the way, comes along each side, one another here to help in this matter, in these matters, to encourage one another, to exhort. Who eschews, who hates the carnal, the fleshly, the immoral, the ungodly ways of our culture. And they are prevalent. And they are impacting us as a church in the U.S. like crazy. But it live in such a way that it is obvious to the fellow members of our local body and to our community that the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and let us bring honor to the Lord. Let's close.